A very warm welcome to our service on the 30th of August. The summer is coming to an end, but we in the presence of God this day, seeking that our hope would be renewed, that we'd be strengthened in our faith, and that we would serve our Saviour better. I invite you to open your Bible to the second book of Timothy, chapter 2, reading from verse 24 and into chapter 3, and then we will afterwards read from Acts chapter 19, continuing in our studies in the Acts of the Apostles. But first, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Shall we hear the word of God? And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. And then we look at Acts chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 8 to 10. The book of Acts, chapter 19, reading from verse 8, reminding you that last week we saw Paul in Ephesus. He'd returned there. It was at the beginning of his third missionary journey, or towards the beginning of that journey. And he'd seen 12 men going through the waters of baptism, confessing Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Saviour. And now we read, after that encouraging start to the work of God in Ephesus, these words from Acts chapter 19 and verse 10. Verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for three months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that those who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. It had been a very encouraging start to the work of God in that pagan city in Ephesus, a place where the goddess Diana was worshipped, a place where there was much darkness and occult practice. He had found 12 disciples of John the Baptist who hadn't yet come through to full faith in Jesus Christ. He brought the message of salvation to them, and these 12 men had gone through the waters of baptism. And then the Apostle Paul returns to the synagogue. Remember in chapter 18, verses 19 to 20, we learn that Paul, when he first came to Ephesus, went into the synagogue and he reasoned from the scriptures, teaching those Jews about the Messiah. And they longed that he would stay with them. But Paul was on a mission. He had to get to Jerusalem to hold the feast. Sadly, he could not stay with them very long, but he promised them, if God willed, verse 21, if God wills, God willing, I will return to you, he said. And now we're reading about that return, and he's back in the synagogue. And notice, he's given a platform to speak for 3 months, 12 Sabbaths, teaching the scriptures. But at the end of those 12 weeks, there's outright opposition to the message from some. And no doubt outright opposition to Paul himself. They speak evil of the way. They say what this man is teaching and preaching is not according to the scriptures. He's saying that the way of salvation is through Jesus, the Messiah. And that's not true. They would say the way of salvation is through the law of Moses. And there was a great conflict. And they would have put Paul's name through the mud. They would have spoken badly about him. What does Paul do? Well, rather than staying in that area of contention, Paul withdraws from them. The disciples who've believed in Christ, not only those 12, but others who've heard the word of God and are now followers of Christ, they follow Paul and they go with him to the school of Tyrannus. And for 2 years, Paul preaches the word of God. Others come and hear. Greeks are listening as well as Jews. And for 2 years, people from that region of Asia come to hear the word of God preached in Ephesus by Paul. Now we're going to consider this evening the opposition that he faced. You see, if you've been in church work for any length of time, or you've been a member of a church for any length of time, you will realize that the most opposition to the gospel of Christ comes not from the world, but comes from religious people. Was not that the case in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who crucified him? Who opposed him? It was the Pharisees, it was the scribes, it was the religious elite of his day. Think of the apostles. As you read through the Acts of the Apostles, we've been studying this book. Who has been most opposed to the gospel? It's been very religious people who've even taken up stones and martyred one of their servants, Stephen. Such was their anger and animosity to the message. Paul himself was once a Pharisee, and he himself once had tried to exterminate the church of Jesus Christ, but by God's grace, the Lord had saved him. And so throughout church history, we see this pattern. Yes, it's sometimes civil government, but usually stirred up by religious people in opposition to Jesus and his servants and the message of salvation. Think of the Reformation and all that those reformers faced at the hands of the Pope and the established church. Well, we're going to look at, first of all, the message that Paul preached. What was it that they were opposed to? Let's consider the message. Secondly, why do numbers reject that message? And then thirdly, how should the church respond to open opposition? Well, first of all, the message. Notice Paul is passionate about this message. He's not half-hearted. He doesn't preach in a way where you can take it or leave it. I'm just presenting a message before you, and you have an option. You can either choose A or choose B. No, he preaches it as it is, a life-transforming message that's come from God, that speaks of heaven and that speaks of hell. It's about eternity. It's about your soul. It's about matters that really, really, really matter. It's about what happens to you when you die, facing a holy God. It's about your position before that God now. It's about your need to repent of sin and turn to Christ. Paul preached a message about the kingdom of God, and there's no greater message than that. His message was not some trivial little message that people could either take in and believe or not. He was emphatic. He commanded men and women to repent and to believe. It wasn't his authority. It was the authority of God that came through that man. And so we read that he preached boldly for 3 months, persuading people concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Notice the words reasoning and persuading in verse 8. He was not only bold, but he also used logical argument from the scripture. He sought to persuade them, so he addressed the word to their minds with various truths. He would show what it didn't mean and what it did mean. He would bring the scriptures and expound them, explaining exactly what God was saying. The Holy Spirit was his teacher. He himself had received revelation from God. He would say, "The things that I've received, these I pass to you." Paul preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, addressing the minds of his hearer. It wasn't so much that they were intricate arguments, They were arguments that could be fully understood. It was plain preaching. But he was knocking away all their prejudices. He was seeking to show that the foundation that they were building their lives upon, which was a foundation of seeking to please God by good works, was false. Paul would use premise after premise to show that they were not standing on the right foundation. And then he would exalt the Lord Jesus, his person. He would preach with passion. He would preach at times with tears, we read in the Bible. He preached as a man who was full of love for his hearers. He had compassion. You see, his message was the greatest message in all the world. It's about how a man can know a holy God, how a woman can know the holy God, how we can be accepted, though we are sinners, in the presence of this all-pure, all-glorious God, how we can escape the wrath to come, how we can find the forgiveness of our sins, how we can come into a relationship and be adopted into the family of God, how we can be part of this glorious kingdom. These things gripped the Apostle Paul's heart. And notably, there was a response. Some received the word and became disciples, and others rejected. No one remained neutral. No one was left in the dark. Everybody understood what Paul was saying. He was not a Jewish man speaking to Jewish hearers about a Jewish kingdom with a Jewish Messiah who would bring political freedom to his people. That was not the message of the Apostle Paul. He was a man who had been called not only to preach to the Jews, but to the Gentiles also. And he was preaching about the kingdom of God. Jesus said that this kingdom is not seen by observation. He said, because the kingdom of God is within you. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's an invisible kingdom. It's the reign of God upon earth in the hearts of all those who believe. Paul would speak like the Lord Jesus about entrance into the kingdom. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Paul would say how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He would have taught as his Savior taught. He would have said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not using those exact words, but saying, in order to follow Christ, we must not depend upon anything. We must give up all and follow him, trusting our lives completely to him. He would talk about the obedience of faith. God commands you to believe in him. To not believe is to disobey, and to remain in a state of disobedience before God. He would remind them that when Christ came, he inaugurated his kingdom upon earth. The Lord Jesus would say things like this, that I cast out demons by the finger of God, and so you know that the kingdom of God has come amongst you. As Jesus went about doing good and working miracles, he would tell people the kingdom of God was drawing near. It was near to them. Jesus would teach many parables all about the kingdom, explaining the way of salvation of those who are inside the kingdom and those who would one day be rejected because they are outside of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king of that kingdom. His word is the law of that kingdom. And his subjects are all those who've bowed the knee to him. Paul would preach about the kingdom of God in all of its multiform, in all its beauty, in all of its majesty. He would demonstrate from the Old Testament scriptures, proving that the Christ had to die. It was necessary for him to die in order to be an oblation for the sins of his people. It was necessary for him to rise from the dead, justifying his people. It was all laid down in the Old Testament scriptures. Christ died according to the scriptures, and on the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. His message was about the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the return of Jesus Christ as judge and Lord. Paul preached the kingdom of God. He preached that in order to enter that kingdom, men and women needed to repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, my hearers, have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord? Do you believe that he is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was dead, buried, but on the third day rose from the dead? Do you believe this with all your heart? Have you turned your back on your sinful way of life and trusted in Christ and cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Have you believed the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save you? And have you embraced him? Oh, that you would come to him. He offers you eternal life. If you do not repent, you will perish. But if you believe in him, you will have everlasting life. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other Saviour. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You cannot get to heaven, and you cannot have fellowship with God unless you come through the mediator who alone makes atonement for sin. But now let's ask, why do numbers reject this message? We've considered the message, the glorious message, but why do people reject it? For some people, it's too simple. They feel there's something that they must do. It can't be, they say, crying out to God for mercy and believing in his Son. That's just too simple. Some want an elaborate system of things that they must do and things that they mustn't do. Certain prayers that they must pray each day. Certain psalms that they must read. Certain rituals that they must undergo. Baptism, maybe mass, maybe confirmation. Whatever it is, people want something to do. They say, if I'm to follow God, it can't just be a life of faith. It must be me pleasing God by my actions and by my attitudes. So for some, they reject it because they say it's too simple. For others, the message is offensive. How can it be that we're forgiven through a blood sacrifice? That's offensive. It's offensive to think that God required the blood sacrifice of animals throughout the Old Testament in order to atone for sin. And it's offensive that a human being should have to die and shed blood in order for people to be forgiven. And I cannot understand how the shedding of blood can take away sin. I don't like this message, they say. But for many, and perhaps all, yes, all, the real reason why people don't accept the message and reject it is because they love their sin too much. They're not prepared to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. They don't want him to be Lord of their lives. They want to be Lord and Master of their own lives. What about you? Do you choose to reject the message of God? Or do you gladly bow your knee to Jesus Christ? Think of those 12 men. They were religious men. We looked at them last week, disciples of John, but they happily and gladly bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus. Just like those people in Samaria. Remember, in the New Testament, there's various groups of people who are being saved. First the Jews in Jerusalem, then the Samaritans, then the Gentiles in Cornelius' house, and then this fourth group, the disciples of John the Baptist. And just like that city in Samaria that received the word of God with joy, so these disciples of John the Baptist had no argument with the word of God. they gladly received it and were baptized to demonstrate their new faith in Jesus Christ. How about you? Do you gladly accept the word of God? Or do you try to run from it? Do you get annoyed with the preacher? What about these people here? They were speaking evil of the way. They were trying to influence the multitude. They didn't like the message of the preacher. They would say his interpretation of the Old Testament is not correct. He doesn't follow our traditions. He doesn't follow our culture. He's not in line with true Jewish thought and Jewish ways. After all, we have the rabbis and we have the scholars. We have the PhD. What does this man know? And they spoke evil of the way, this carpenter's son from Nazareth. No good thing could come out of Nazareth. And look at the scandal that's been caused throughout the Roman Empire. They spoke evil of the way. Are you one like that who started to speak badly of Christians, of preachers, of the word of God, of the message of salvation? May God have mercy upon you. You see, this word which the Apostle Paul preaches, to some it's life. Some are going to follow him into the school of Tyrannus to hear more. It's a life-giving message. But that same message is just death to others. Just as light melts the ice, so light hardens the clay. And so the gospel light, it melts hearts and it moves them into this joyous relationship with God. But sadly for those who reject, that same gospel message hardens. Do you remember Pharaoh of old? He hardened his heart to the word of God. And time again we read in the Bible, and God hardened his heart, confirmed him in his sin. What do we read here in verse 9? But when some were hardened and did not believe, they spoke evil of the way before the multitude. They'd been listening to Paul. Initially, in the synagogue, they were curious. He was allowed to preach, after all, for 12 weeks. Maybe they were excited at the beginning. Maybe they were really interested. Maybe their hearts were warm toward this new teaching. This man had authority. But you know, as time went on, and as the word of God began to impinge upon their lives, showed up their hypocrisy, showed up their sin, they rejected it, and their hearts became hard. And they hardened each time they heard the word of God and rejected it. Each Sabbath day, their hearts were a little harder until they became so hard that there was open opposition to the gospel message. Now, the writer to the Hebrews says to backsliding Hebrew Christians today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not be like the Old Testament Israelites who went through the wilderness hearing Moses speaking to them, but time and time again not trusting God, not believing that he would provide for them, murmuring, complaining, saying that God was not amongst them, wanting to go back to Egypt, at points wanting to stone Moses. They were an unbelieving people, not believing that God would lead them to the promised land. Don't be like that. Don't harden your heart, lest you miss heaven, lest you miss the promised land. You see, the majority of these people, their corpses were found in the wilderness. Why? Because they did not believe the word of God, but remained in unbelief. God is a gracious God. In Romans 10, we read that he stretched out his hands all day long to Israel, all day long, longing that they would come to him. But sadly, he stretched out his hands, we read, to a disobedient and a contrary people. And in Romans 9, he said they would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah unless God had left a remnant. Oh, that we would respond to God's word. Oh, that we wouldn't harden our hearts to his word. But lastly, if we thought about why do numbers reject the message because of unbelief and hardness of heart. How should we then respond to opposition? Well, there are times to engage our opponent. The Lord Jesus engaged the Pharisees. There's times that we're to defend the gospel. There's times where we are to stand up for truth and righteousness. But you know, there's other times where there's settled opposition, and it's gone on for some time, that there's just no point engaging any longer. We don't want to be involved in controversy. We don't want to be involved in unrest and disputes that cause sadness to the hearers. And so what does Paul do? Well, we read that he withdraws from them. Verse 9. He withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school at Tyrannus. He wanted a place of peace. He wanted a place of fellowship. He wanted a place where he could edify those believers, those disciples. He saw no profit in staying in the synagogue. He hadn't come to divide a synagogue. That was never his plan. He hadn't come to take away a little group out of the synagogue to follow him. No. All his desire was to preach to any who would listen. And so as he goes into the school of Tyrannus, he finds a place of peace for these Jews to hear him. And then Greeks will come also. You see, we read this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, that we shouldn't get involved in the disputes and arguments of men over words, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Paul says to Timothy, you're a young pastor. There are going to be people who want to fight over words. They want to dispute. But you know, they're corrupt people. They've got no desire for Christ and for the gospel. Keep away from such, he would say. Withdraw yourself. Today, there's a great temptation for believers and pastors and elders to just engage in debate upon the internet. Well, yes, if people are really curious and wanting to know the truth, it's good to reason with people, even using Facebook or any social media platform that's available. But when it becomes virulent, when it becomes oppositional and angry and horrid, well, withdraw. Don't get involved in that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says similar things in his second letter to the young man Timothy. We read this, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. In his day, they were talking about endless genealogies. There were Jewish genealogies, the Greeks had their interpretation on various genealogies, and people were discussing them. And Paul says to Timothy, don't get involved in that. That's pointless. That's a waste of effort, a waste of time. And it just brings upset. It ruins the hearers because it distracts from the main message of faith in Christ and the gospel and the whole gamut of salvation, of what it means to be a Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. He speaks of the last days, when people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, haughty, proud, headstrong. He says this, that they will be traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Don't be an associate with such people. Don't hold hands with them. Certainly don't call them brothers. They have an outward form of godliness. They have a veneer of religiosity. They say the right words. They speak about the scriptures. But you know that in their lives, they do not love God. They love money. They love pleasure. They love to put others down. They love to criticize. They're unruly people. Keep away from such, says Timothy. And so the Church of Jesus Christ would do well to heed this. Whilst we need to be in the public sphere, and whilst we need to defend the truth, do you remember what Paul said? Do you remember what Jude wrote? He says that we're to be those who defend the gospel, the faith once delivered to the saints. We're to tenaciously hold on to it in the public sphere. But when men start to knock us down and speak evil of us, well, don't continue to cast pearls before swine. Just as the Lord Jesus withdrew from the Pharisees, and as Paul withdrew from these people, withdraw from them. Too much time and energy and stress can be taken up when there's a whole number of other people who need teaching and other sheep who need to hear the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul wasn't leaving a Christian church. He was leaving a Jewish synagogue. And it's another subject altogether to talk about when ought we to leave a Christian church. When the gospel is no longer preached there, we ought to seek out another church. We can pray for that church and pray for the people, but if it continues in its unbelief, not preaching the gospel, not believing that the Bible is the inspired word of God, we can withdraw. Sometimes for sake of peace, people leave a church when there's trouble. Certainly on the matter of secondary issues, we ought not to leave, but we ought to resolve those. But this passage is talking about Paul leaving a Jewish synagogue. But notice what he does. Verse 10. He does not give up. He doesn't become discouraged with the opposition. Rather, he continues 2 years. He realized that Ephesus is a strategic place. It's the main city of the whole of Asia. Once God had forbidden him to go there. Do you remember we read about that in Acts chapter 13? The Holy Spirit forbade him and his team, didn't allow them to go into Asia. It was a closed door for them, but now it's an open door. And he's staying there to teach the gospel, to build these believers up in the faith. He would teach them about what it means to live a holy life. He would teach them about godliness. He would open up the Old Testament scriptures, and he would bring revelation from God. He would bring apostolic doctrine. He would speak about election. He would speak about all the central truths of the Bible. He was there founding this church in Ephesus. He didn't give up. And we ought not to give up. There may be a Diotrephes who loves the preeminence. Do you remember? John spoke about that. Well, don't be discouraged. There may be divisions, as there was in Corinth. Don't be discouraged. There may be opposition from without or from within. But we must continue to sow the word of God. Remember the story of Nehemiah. In all of the problems he had with Sanballat, with Geshem, with all those people who opposed him, he wouldn't take his eyes off the task, but he continued to build those walls. We have the greatest message in all the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us proclaim it boldly. Let us know when it's fruitless to continue in one area and when it's necessary to go to another area. Let us learn not to strive. The servant of the Lord mustn't quarrel. At times there's need to gently correct those who are in opposition, praying that God would give them repentance. But let's not be involved in bickering. Let's get on with the message, the task of preaching this glorious message of Jesus Christ. And may he have all the glory. Amen. Shall we pray? Loving and eternal God in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this day, and we pray that in our daily lives that we would be those who seek peace and pursue it, and that we would be those who sow the gospel of peace, and that we would pray for those who are at the forefront of ministry, that they might know power and strength from the Lord, and that you would give us grace to, Lord, give answers for the hope that is within us, to give a reason for the hope that is within us to all those who ask. So bless us, we pray, and may your gospel prosper. We ask this for the sake of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.